The writer of Hebrews understood that in Christ, we have a great salvation, not a partial salvation. His salvation full and free. We just sang it. And this Sunday, we share communion. And as we come to communion, we remember this great salvation. It's like our study in Colossians, isn't it? Since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, it has been bearing fruit and you've been increasing in the knowledge of God. This morning we are beginning with the Gospel of John. And what we will do over all the weeks, once a month as we share communion, we will study the Gospel of John together. And this is truly, I say this every week, I'm sure, but it is truly one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. There are Bibles in front of you, and you will need to read with us in the Scriptures. These verses are kind of like the entrance to the book of John. It's like you came in the front door, and you saw Tony's smiling face and others, and you opened the door, and you came into the foyer, or the narthex, as we call it. And you open the door and you step into the Gospel of John. It's like a table of contents. I found this week in one of the commentaries I was reading a connection between John 1, and it goes all the way through. John 1, verse 1 and 2 is repeated again in John 17. In John 1, verse 4, talking about in him was life, and it goes through the whole book of John, doesn't it? Jesus says to Nicodemus in chapter 3, you must be born again, new life, eternal life. He says to the woman in the well in chapter 4 that it is living water that springs up in you a well of life. So it is like the entryway into the whole Gospel of John right here in verse 4. In him was life. Are you spiritually alive? You see what's going to happen as we open this book? It's like a table of contents. If we get it right here, we'll get it right in the rest of the gospel over all these weeks. It's a carefully crafted, concise statement of faith. 18 verses. The thesis of a book that hits you right out the gate, and then the rest of the book gives evidence of it. Someone has said it's an overture. You know what an overture is? It's a little bit of all of the songs that will be sung throughout the entire piece. And that's really a great description. That's what John is doing. It's called the prologue or an introduction. It's the before-word. It's stepping into the book. And so as we come, we need God's help to understand this. And we will read it together, the very word of God. And I invite you to join your hearts in prayer with me. Father, I ask that you will open our eyes to see this great salvation. That our hearts would join with the writer of Hebrews. How can we neglect it? It as we see it, as our eyes are opened, that God, you draw us into it. And we stand firm on these promises. That for those who are your children, that we've received this gospel, and by faith we have put our complete trust in Jesus. For those that do not know this personally, maybe they know it intellectually, I pray that this morning, as we come to communion, it would be worship in a fresh and a living way. Father, speak. For your servants are listening. Let your Spirit take this word and bring it to bear on our souls as we hear you speak again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was as a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Wow. What a passage. In the beginning. How incredibly intentional for John to start here. You know, the Gospel of Mark starts with Jesus' baptism. The Gospel of Matthew goes back a little bit further. It starts in a genealogy that goes all the way back to Abraham. The Gospel of Luke goes back even further. It begins with a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. But John 1 verse 1 goes back to the beginning. John 1, 1 must have struck the Jewish mind with all the force of everything they believe. The Jewish Bible begins with Genesis, just like we have it translated in English. The name for the first book of the Torah is really the word that is the first few words of our English Bible, in the beginning. And the power of John's introduction of the Gospel of Jesus in the Gospel of John is that he is writing a commentary on the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. And John starts, "In the beginning was the Word." And he gives us such a clear purpose of his explanation of God that this is the commentary. He is going to explain God to us. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So whoever this Word is, he is God. You see, John begins right away to give personality to this understanding of the Word. It's not just a message. It has person. Look in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through him. John is declaring that it is the person, this Word, the Greek word is logos. And he is very clearly connecting it to the person of Jesus. We see that in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And in verse 14, if your Bible is open, he clearly connects it to the Son of God, which all the Gospels declare as Jesus. But even beyond that, just in verse 14, look what he says. "The Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in verse 17, it is absolutely certain the law comes through Moses. Where does grace and truth come? Through Jesus Christ. Who is the Word? It is Jesus. The Gospels declare that this Word, this Logos, is Jesus. So why does John do this? Why does John begin with the idea of the Word? Why didn't he just say, "In the beginning was Jesus, the Son of God. And I think it's because he captivates both the thought of the Jewish mind and the Greeks. For the Jewish Old Testament understanding, the Word of God was the very active, creative, executing source of God's power. God spoke, and it was. Let there be light, and there was light. The active power of God's very person. But that is not a complete understanding of the Word. The Greek mind understood logos in Gnosticism, this crazy understanding that there was God and the material world, and somehow the logos was in between. Jesus was somehow in between. And what John is doing is he takes both of those ideas and he does not build his foundation on Greek understanding. We can spend hours talking about logos and the Word, and believe me, my office is full of books that do. But John is taking us deeper. He takes this understanding of the logos and he corrects it. He brings us to this focus that God is being revealed in Jesus. Do you see it? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look at verse 18, our very last word. The one who is with God is making him known. See, John's whole purpose here actually is two purposes. He's going to reveal God to us, and then he's going to call us to respond. You see, that is our great salvation. That God himself would make himself known. And as we respond to God, we have the right to become children of God. Right in this passage, revelation and response. Now we see this all the way through the gospel. If you turn in the gospel of John to the very end, in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. There is a purpose. Why are these signs declared in this gospel? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name. Do you see John 1? In him was life. Do you have life? Are you spiritually alive? And if you are, the power of this message in John 1, and as we go through the Gospel of John, will give you clear understanding of who Jesus is. Revelation and a response. So how does the apostle structure this incredible passage in Scripture? How will we understand it? I think we see three ways that John presents Jesus. The first one is that John presents Jesus in the place where only God is. Look in verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins by putting Jesus. When we read all 18 verses, we understand it is Jesus he's talking about. And he puts Jesus in the beginning. Remember Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And here John says, in the beginning, Jesus, the Word. As far back as you can go, God existed eternally. As far back as you can go, Jesus existed eternally. And in case you don't quite get it, in verse 2, he says it again. He was in the beginning with God. Eternal. Co-eternal in the presence with the Father. But he says more. He says that Jesus is in fact equal to God. The Word was God. Now, there are many who would try to translate it. The earliest translation of the Word was a God only appeared about 250 years ago. Before that, all of those who understood the Greek and translated in the Scriptures, it was absolutely certain that John's intention was to say the Word was God. all the scholars agree. There's no other way to translate it. If you actually do want to talk about Greek, I could have put it in my sermon, but it's basically the predicate nominative position. I'll talk with you, Case. I'll talk with you after the service. It is the only way to understand it. And even the context itself is so absolutely clear. John is declaring that Jesus is co-eternal and co-equal to God himself. He puts Jesus in the place where only God is, before creation, before the world began. And this is the table of contents, remember? As we study the Gospel of John, we're going to see it again. Can you think of any verses? John 17, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The understanding of the New World Translation and the Jehovah's Witness that Jesus is a God is wrong. Scripture itself bears witness that Jesus is God himself. And John's very first statement is that Jesus existed co-eternal, co-equal, and we need to feel the weight of this. In John 8, Jesus will say, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And what do the Jews do? They pick up stones to stone Jesus at the claim he is making. In the beginning, God. And John is saying, in the beginning, Jesus. John's purpose is very clear because he quickly picks up the theme of creation. You can see it in the very next verses. In him was life. The creation account in Genesis is the giver of life, light, and darkness in verse 4 and 5. In Genesis 1 and 2, it immediately describes the very same thing. The earth was formless and void of life, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. John wants us to go back to Genesis to see all these themes coming in the very first verses of the Bible. He wants us to understand who Jesus is. Co-eternal, co-equal. John puts Jesus in the place where only God is. But secondly, what John does is he puts Jesus in the place, or in the role, in the work that only God has. In verse 3, John is absolutely clear. All things. Do you see the qualifying words there? All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Not only is Jesus in the place where God was eternal, observing, but he is the co-creator of all that exists. You can say, "I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that Jesus could be that," and that's fine. But don't say that the Bible doesn't teach that. John's gospel is absolutely clear. All things came into being by Jesus, the Word of God, co-creator with the Father. Nothing came into being without him. What we're going to see when we come back to Colossians is not only did he create all things, but he holds all things together, the sustainer of all that he created. Think about it. The earthly Jesus worked in a carpenter shop with the very wood that he created. Probably the better understanding of a New Testament carpenter was not working with wood, as we imagine it was more with stone. The very stone, the very material that Jesus himself co-created. The earthly Jesus touched and healed the man who was born blind, the very eyes that he created, and in Colossians, the very eyes that he sustains. The earthly Jesus walks on the water and calms the sea at a command, the very sea that he created. Genesis says, "In the beginning, God." John says, "In the beginning, Jesus." Nothing was made without him. John teaches us without a doubt that Jesus is the co-creator. But there's three things that God does where John puts Jesus in the place where only God is. The second one is revelation. In fact, in this first chapter, there's three things. God's very purpose is to create humanity. Then God reveals himself to humanity. And then God is the one who redeems humanity. Only God can redeem us. And John puts Jesus in every one of these places. He is the one who controls the revelation of who he is. In verse 4 to 9, God's purpose of creation is then expressed in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. And there was a man sent from God. So even John the Baptist's testimony was a work of God. God is sending John the Baptist to declare a witness. And then we come to verse 9, and the true light, John the Baptist is not the true light. He's pointing to the light. But the true light is the light that actually reveals who God is. That's why verse 18 is so important. No one has seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. See, only God can reveal himself as he truly is. And John includes Jesus in the role that only God has in creation, in revelation. And thirdly, he does it here in redemption. What is amazing is verse 10 is he comes back to creation. Why does he do that? He was in the world, the true light, Jesus, and the world was made through him. I think what John is doing here, he's making a very clear distinction. He's just said that John the Baptist is not the true light, but Jesus is the true light. Remember, he's the creator of all. Remember that it's the creator, God himself, who will redeem you. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our somehow trying to win and curry the favor of God. It is only God who will redeem. In a moment, we will share communion. And I declare to you that there is a redeemer. Jesus, God's own son. And though he made the world, verse 10, the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own people, Israel, the Jewish people, his chosen people, and they did not receive him. But when I read that the first time, I think it was kind of awkward, wasn't it? It's a little too long to pause on that word, but it is the most powerful contrast of this entire passage, but to all who received him. And then he defines, what does it mean to receive him? To believe on his name. To all, he gave the right to become children of God. Only God can give the right for anyone to become his child. And here Jesus is the one who has life. We'll see it again in chapter 5, again in chapter 8. So John takes Jesus and he puts him in the place where only God is eternal. And then he takes Jesus and he puts him in the role that only God has to create humanity. And then to reveal himself to humanity. And then to redeem humanity. It is the Spirit that gives life. And then the third thing we see in this passage, which often takes over the entire text, is John puts Jesus in the place where humanity is. Isaiah 57, though he is the high and lofty one, we know these verses, though he is the holy one, high and lofty above all. What does it say in Isaiah 57? He dwells with the repent, the contrite, and the lowly. You see, now we understand incarnation. God of gods, co-eternal, creator of all. incarnate in our world to redeem us. And we've heard great sermons. I've heard many sermons on this passage. And it is true. It teaches us incarnational ministry. That Jesus knows our heart. He knows your struggle. However you are here this morning, he knows your pain. Hebrews 4 tells us he was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. He understands our struggle. But there is more here. There is more here because it is God himself who has come into our world to redeem us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word means he pitched his tent among us. The tent, the tabernacles. Some have translated it, the Word became flesh. God tabernacled with his people. And immediately your thoughts go to the Old Testament, and they're supposed to. Because that's verse 17. The law was given through Moses. The tent of meeting. This powerful expression of God speaking with Moses. And the glory of God was seen on Moses' face. Why? Because God was there. Because God himself, the God of the universe, pitched his tent outside of the camp meeting with Moses. But then as God meets Moses on the mountain, you know what happens. God gives him the design for the tabernacle. And as Moses creates this tent, this tabernacle, this place of the Holy of Holies, what does God do? He moves into the middle of the camp of his people. Why is there so much that's described in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about which tribe is where are they stationed on which corner? Because the tabernacle is in the middle. And the whole Old Testament is God is dwelling with his people. And he is a holy God. And fire breaks out from his presence. And the glory of God himself is seen in the pillar of cloud and fire. And then Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the site of Isaac's sacrifice and binding. And God says, on this place, on this mountain, I will provide my own sacrifice. And in Jerusalem on the Mount Moriah, the temple is built. And we know the Old Testament. Solomon prays and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. But that is not the whole story. Then we come to John chapter 1, verse 14. Read it with your own eyes. Have your Bible open and allow the Spirit to teach you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. His glory. The glory of God himself. Anything less is not the gospel. If all we have is incarnational ministry, if all we have is Jesus knows your sorrows, hang in there. No, it is the very glory of God himself who created us, humanity, who reveals himself to us in Jesus and redeems us. John bore witness, verse 15. This is whom I said, who's coming, who was before me. Remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin. Jesus was physically born after John, but John is testifying to the eternal presence, much like Moses in chapter 8. And then verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Who is the all in that verse? Is it just everybody? Is it common grace for all of humanity? Is that what verse 16 is saying? We've all received his grace. Don't worry about it. God's given you his grace. I think verse 16 is the key of this passage, not verse 14. Because in verse 16, he is the one who came to give us grace and redeem us. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses, the truth. Remember, the law is the truth, God's perfect, holy law in truth. But in Jesus, we have grace and truth. He lived that law perfectly. Jesus was able to keep the law perfectly. He was the true expression of the law perfectly on our behalf. And as he died, we received that perfection and his righteousness became ours. How? By grace. That's why verse 16 says we received grace upon grace, undeserved. So who are the all in verse 16? It is the same all as verse 12. To all that receive him. To all that receive him, they receive grace. And as hard as it is to say, I want this reality to touch your soul, that not everyone is a child of God. Verse 12 says, to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you do not receive Jesus, if you do not believe on his name, my dear friends, you are not a child of God. And that's the power of this text. We are not just talking about Jesus and an ethical, moral example for us how to live, that we have somehow preached ethical moralism from this pulpit. He is our Redeemer. He gives the right to become children of God. Why? Because only God can give birth to his children. That's what it says, verse 13, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, not because they're Israel, not of the will of man, but born of God. This is spiritual life he's talking about. And John does this over and over again. My dear friends, we are coming to share communion. How will we neglect so great a salvation? If this is your experience, then with great joy, I invite you to this table. 1 Corinthians 11 says that we should examine ourselves before we receive communion. If you are a child of God, you are welcome. Whether you're part of our church membership or not, you are welcome to share the table. It is an open table to all who have received him. Then share and worship with us. Receive this great salvation. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will convince us of this truth. I pray that along with the Apostle John, there's so much in these verses, and yet I pray that the simplicity of it would captivate our soul. John places Jesus, puts Jesus in the place where only God is eternal. He gives Jesus the role that only God has. The creator of humanity, the revealer of who he is, and the redeemer. And Father, I pray that we would see how he places Jesus in our world for our redemption. That Jesus makes you known. And so Father, now by your word, bring life. Bring life. And renew our hearts to this hope and this gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.